You turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, we're going to take a look at, we're just going to go back over the verses there from verse 30 all the way through until Romans 10, chapter 6. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. And we're going to be looking at the righteousness of Israel and what all that means. And we're going to make sure we've got a good handle on that. And hopefully we will all say we can have a good grasp on that. But Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, as you see who the righteousness is him, the stumbling stone, the rock, Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith. And, or it says in verse 30, which followed not after righteousness. In other words, which followed not after Christ. So when you see the word righteousness here, you might as well just substitute that for Christ. When it's saying follow after righteousness, or in verse 3 it's going to say being ignorant of God's righteousness, it's speaking of Christ. And I want you to keep that in mind. It's very important to keep that in mind there. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, last week we went over this, and we know that this isn't saying that no Israelite has ever been saved before, and Paul wants them to be saved just like Gentiles are. This is talking about unbelieving Israel and Israel as a whole, the whole nation might get that prophesied kingdom where there'll be a saved as a whole. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We went over that last week, showing how zealous they were. Even Paul himself was zealous, casting people into prison. He had a zeal of God, but he says he wasted it in the Philippians. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now we've seen over there, again, God's righteousness is Christ. And they have not submitted themselves unto the rock. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. That was the righteousness of God, and they stumbled at the rock and looked upon him as that rock of offense, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, let's look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, again, when you see that, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And when you're looking at that there, that's what we need to take a look at there. And see, Israel, they followed after the law of righteousness. But they have not attained, and it says they have not attained. As a matter of fact, just hold your place there. Look up to Romans 9:31. Now 9:31 it says, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness. And back down here in verse 4 it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now that's because righteousness was to be used as a sanctification to declare a man right in the sight of God as being a holy nation, a holy priest in the kingdom of holy nation in the kingdom of priests. But that righteousness was not for justification. And when this talks about here about Christ at the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, right? Israel operate upon that Old Testament. Christ, when he told his apostles, he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." He established the New Testament that they will live by, they will operate upon love. Love doctrine is how they're going to live and walk. And they're going to make their decisions based upon judging things in a godly manner, based upon love. That's how they're going to walk. They're going to walk accordingly in love as mature saints. Look at verse 5. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law." Now, watch what this righteousness which is the law is. It's sanctification only. It doesn't say if a man does this, he's going to be justified. It says the man which doeth those things shall live by him. Look at verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. And what he's saying here is, Moses described in verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. And the righteousness, and that righteousness is a man living his functional life by that law. Notice it says, the man that doeth those things, those things that he is going to do. It's functional. It's not that he had to do, just say, 400 of them or two of them before he's declared righteous in God's sight. No. The righteousness is because he's living his sanctified life by it, he's declared righteous in sanctification, not justification. And look at verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." And when you see this wise, what that means is, what it's saying is, it compared to something else. This is wise doctrine, contrary to something, another doctrine or another saying. This is a wise saying. That's why it says, "speaketh on this wise." "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above, "or who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. In other words, what's being said here is, don't say in your heart that, in other words, that Christ didn't die yet. You know, Christ would have to die and be rose again, or matter of fact, never had died or rose again for you to think that you can operate your life under the law. And that's what's being said here. You want to put it in a nutshell that, in other words, well, Christ didn't die, and we're still waiting on the Messiah. But when that Messiah comes, oh, boy, yeah, then the law would have to maybe buy another testament, that Jeremiah 31:31 testament. But that's what's being said here, that you would have to, Christ would have to do all this over again. But that's why it says, "but the righteousness which is of faith." That's because Christ is that righteousness which is of faith. Now come over to Philippians. We looked at this last week, and I want to take another opportunity to really hone in on what's being said here, contrary to what we saw. Philippians chapter 3. And let's take a look at verse 5. Philippians 3, verse 5. circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now, you see Paul here. Paul says he was blameless according to the righteousness which is in the law. But he's also persecuting the church. So you know yourself that he wasn't blameless. It was according to his law. He was trying to justify himself by that law. He could take the law and look at verses to say about how God's going to vanquish the enemy, how by with the sword. And that's why he thought he could kill Christians, persecute the church. He did everything by the law. That's what he thought. That's why he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Like, there's nobody supposed to be called a Pharisee in the law. But he says, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But look at verse 7. Look at what these things actually mean now that he has the mind of Christ. But what things were gained to me, that's what he thought, those I count as loss for Christ. And they are loss. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, you know, so look at this. In verse 8, it says, and I count all things but loss. He had all things. Concerning the Pharisees, he was well off. He looked upon them things and counted them as gain. Great. That's why it says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me. And, you know, Paul probably had, he probably lived the life of every Pharisee wanted to be. And he says, he count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And not just for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, but the excellency of it, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And you notice how many times he talked about loss. He count those things that were gained to him, he count them loss. He says loss twice, no, three times. And then he says they were dung, that I meet that he may win Christ. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now you see, Paul's own righteousness would be by what? The law. So you can plainly see here when it talks about the law for righteousness or the law of righteousness, that, and when Paul says that he was as touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, now we can take a look and see what Romans chapter 10 was talking about when it talks about that righteousness which is of the law, or the law of righteousness, or the law for righteousness. Because the way the Pharisees looked at it, who Paul is talking to in Romans 9 and 10, when he's speaking of, they looked up that law, they followed after the law of righteousness. That's what they followed. Paul did it too. But you see verse 9, he says, not having mine own righteousness. That doesn't mean he actually had righteousness in the sight of God. He said that's his own righteousness. That's his own righteousness, which is of the law. And he says, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now, this is the real righteousness of God here. That's why it says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is the righteousness which is of God. And what you do in verse 9, this is a good way to look upon it. Verse 9, look at the first part. The first part is a man's own righteousness, and that's by what? The law. Now let's take a look at God's own righteousness. The end of the verse, the righteousness which is of God, it's by what? Faith. This is what Paul is telling us in Romans 9 and 10, that some sought it by the law, which is by works, which is their own righteousness, and that's what we see when we got to Romans chapter 10. The first thing Paul said, and you don't have to turn there right now. We'll be going back there, but you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it off to you. But the first thing he says at the outset of Romans chapter 10 is, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And you remember what Paul says. See, it says here in verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now, if you will, turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and let's look at that verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now you see, well, as what Philippians pointed out, you see what they like to do with that law. They like to take that law, and that law said that that was their own righteousness. They were blameless, as verse 6 said over in Philippians. They were, as Paul said, touching the righteousness which is of the law, which is in the law, blameless. So that's what we see here. Now come over to, come back to Romans chapter 3. Now that we're dealing with this righteousness thing here, of Israel here, and, well, actually just righteousness itself. And what you're going to see, what's called the law of faith later on. And the law of faith is going to be seen as the legal way that God's justice justifies the man. So let's look at Romans chapter 3. And let's look at verse, Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, you know, in looking at this here, it's talking about the law. And if the law shows that man has, that man is guilty, that he has the ability to break that law because he can't do all the 613 commandments. And he ought to be guilty before God there. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, there's a difference between the way that the law is supposed to be used by a justified man versus the way that an unjustified man used the law. The Pharisees used the law to, as we see, by the deeds of the law. They did works. And you see here, verse 20, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that should be pretty plainly plain to see, and I'm pretty sure you all know that verse. I don't have to give you a definition of that. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God is without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And, you know, looking at this, what people do with this verse, is that they say, see? He says, but now it's manifested. Before, it was never manifested. Now it's manifested. You got to remember what the righteousness of God is. Jesus Christ. We just seen Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, and the God and his gospel is the righteousness which is of God. Because Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven, he already died, but we can still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness of God. But when it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets witness what's being said here. So we can't say this is, but now it was never done before. It was witnessed by them. They preached it to the to one that heard it and trusted in it, in what the righteousness of God was. It was the Christ, the Redeemer, the one that would give them redemption. And but what's being said here, without the law is manifested. This is what you do. You got Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God, and in one box you have the law. Before Jesus Christ was their righteousness, that was their justification. The law was their sanctification that they lived by. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. You gotta hear what I'm saying here. Jesus Christ was and is the law, is the righteousness of God. The law is the sanctification way that an Israelite would sanctify himself. So back then, Jesus Christ with the law was being preached to those people because they were to be justified by the faith in the Christ, the Redeemer, and for the sanctified walk as a justified saint, they're going to be living their life by the 613 commandments. And if they did do all that the Lord spoken, he blessed them. If they did not, he would curse them. So now you can see what it means when it says the righteousness which is of God without the law is manifest. Now, that's not the way things are done. Now you have the righteousness of God without the law, which is only the faith in the Christ, trusting that Christ died for our sins, and we don't have the Old Testament law to live by. It was never given unto us. That's what it means by but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's what that means there. Because they also lived the sanctified life by the law, along with trusting in the Redeemer there. Now, look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, when it says unto all them that believe, that's speaking of Jews, Gentiles. There's no difference. And you're going to see that it's speaking about Jews also. Because when you're looking at Romans chapter 3 there, Paul had been talking about the Jews there. All through Romans chapter 3, he was talking about the Jews. He started off Romans chapter 3. He says, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of the circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And he goes on, he talks about them. Verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not a one. And, even looking at that verse there, whether there's no difference, we're no better than they are. We're all under sin, Jew and Gentile. And folks, they need a Redeemer too, just like we do. they're not, faith plus works will never justify them, because God's not going to accept their works for justification. And we're going to get to that. But that's why it says, unto all and upon all them that believeth, there's no difference. That's speaking, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. Remember, he's talking about the law here in verse 21. And the law was given to Israel, the prophet by. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, at no point did he stop talking about Israel here. Also, we know this is written to us, Gentile people, we know this. But he's also talking about that how the man was justified by faith. Right now, works is not even going to be in the equation. This has nothing to do with sanctification. What he's talking about here is only justification. Now, being justified, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that redeemer, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how he justifies people. Now, by Jesus Christ, he's the righteousness. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, when people look at this, they'll say, well, see right there, it says, through his blood, and this wasn't after until Christ died. No, that blood accomplished, it brought in that New Testament. It brought in the New Testament in how a man is going to live his functional life by love, operating upon love doctrine, love doctrine. Just to declare, but of course his blood was shed. And after it was shed, and we place our faith in his sacrifice. Remember, we didn't have the sacrifice, sacrificial system. Israel did, though. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. It's his righteousness. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And, of course, that's what it is. He is righteousness, and God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 27, where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Now, when you look at this here, you got to think about what's being said in verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, you look at this, think of a judge. Just think of a judge there. And a judge is justifying ones that meet the requirement of the law. Okay? The requirement of the law is them that believe in Jesus. They're declared righteous by the just one or the justifier. He declares you righteous if you believe in Jesus. That should be plain and simple. Look at what verse 27 says. Where is the boasting man? In other words, is there any reason for anybody to boast? No. It's excluded. It says by what law? In other words, how can you legally exclude it? How can you legally say that this should stand? How? By works? No, it's not by works. Well, how is it made legal then? It's made legal by the law of faith. That's the legal way that God justifies the man by faith. That's what's called the law of faith. In other words, the legal way of faith. When you see that word law, that you can substitute that for the legal way or the just like our laws that we obey. It's what's legal and what's illegal to do. This is the legal way that faith, that a man can have faith. And that's the only way a man can have faith. And it tells you here, not works. So how can someone say that Israel was justified by faith plus works? You can't. God's justice will only accept the faith and faith alone. That's his law. That's what is called the law of faith, the legal way faith is accepted by God. And you know it here. Look at verse 28. Therefore, in other words, therefore, we can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, it can't be any simpler than that, folks. Can't be any more simpler than that. But let's read on. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Now, let's stop there. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, well, you got to understand, just based upon what you see, he's got to be the God of the Jews. And this is how he's always justified the Jews. He's always justified the Jews by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at the rest of the verse. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. But most of the time when we look at that verse or we look at our justification, we think, oh, we got it, but they ain't got it yet. We're better than they are. We're justified by faith. Oh, they had to do works. Well, they're justified by works to get there. Well, they got to keep enduring to the end to be saved. Well, that enduring to the end is a physical salvation. You got justified. The justified church is going to be enduring to the end. But some of them were going to be killed. But I don't want to get off on that right now. But yes, also the Gentiles also. Look at verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, see what it says here about seeing it is one God. In other words, if God was justifying the Gentiles by faith alone, but the Jews by faith plus works, it would have to be two gods. Because the law of faith is the only way that God justifies the man. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But if it was the other way, you would have to have two gods. Because now you have to have a God that says, not only is there a law of faith, but there's a law of works to justify a man. And then it says, which shall justify the circumcision. This is talking about justification unto eternal life by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. What that means is Israel, justification unto eternal life, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, pertain to Israel only. It pertained to Israel only. The justification unto God by faith only pertained to them. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll take a look at that in a second, but we have been partakers of their spiritual things, as Paul says in Romans 15. We're partakers of their spiritual things. And now God has made both one. We're going to see that. And that's why we're saved through faith. Not we're saved through their faith, but we're saved through their gift, if you will, what was theirs. But it's our possession. We're part of the household of God now. That's what's being said here. And I've heard people teach this, and they mix it up because they don't understand what is being said here about the law of faith, the legal way faith, God accepts faith. Look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And God, remember what's being said here. Do we then make void the law? In other words, do we just do away the law, do away with the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And this is what this is speaking about here, about how you're dealing with faith there. And remember, there's nothing wrong with the law, never was. It's man's inability to keep the law is what was being said there. And establishing the law, you got the law of faith there. The law of faith, what was talked about over there in verse 27. Now, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Matter of fact, before you do that, come over to Romans 15, and let's just look at that real quick, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 15, and let's look at verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. For it hath pleased them verily, and debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, as you see here, you got poor saints at Jerusalem. This is justified Israelites. They're called saints. This is the church. How can they not be justified? And it says, the Gentiles, we ourselves, we've been made partakers of their spiritual things. Now, what's that? Is it the gift of tongues, healings? No. Those spiritual things he's speaking about is what's being said here that he just said earlier. Now, you're at Romans 15 here, that he said earlier in Romans 3, chapter 3. And, of course, this is what is being said and what Paul is trying to convey over. Now let's come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 11. Let's go to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now you see the gift, that's something we're given. And we're given, and you'll see the correlation here about the what we have, about that through faith there, issue there. For by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. Notice it says through faith, not by faith. But again, let's say, look here, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I remember, If you put yourself back there, this is before Paul was raised up, the Gentiles was called the uncircumcision. And this is what the standing was, that at that time, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, see what this says? We're made nigh. And I see people teach on this all the time, and one guy said, well, what that made nigh means is, like you walk up to the steps and you're right there, but you just don't go and walk up to the steps. No, made nigh means you're on the same common ground. That's what this means. And you got to know this, because everything in the verse is saying you're on the same common ground, that you're not one step behind or right at the step and not there yet, like he said. But that's why he says at that time you were. But look at the next verse. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, if this says hath made both one, how can you get it mixed up that you're right at the step? You're not really, it's not really the same thing. This is talking about you're both nigh. You're both eye to eye, and we're both one. It has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's nothing separating us anymore. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man. In other words, you got two, now you got one. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. And see, this is what confused the guy who taught this wrong right here, when someone must have asked him, well, what does it mean here? It says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And see, he's wrestling around the idea that Israel was in Christ. We're in Christ, they're in Christ. You're in there by being justified, folks. And if you don't think Israel was in Christ or members of his body as well, and I'm not saying that they're part of the Gentile church, because they're not. We have a whole different sanctification and a whole different vocation, but they are part of his body. That's why at the table he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, and Paul tells us the same thing. But once you come, just hold your place there in Ephesians. Come over to Romans chapter 16. Come over to Romans chapter 16. And look at verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul says these people, which are Jews, they were justified Jews in Christ before Paul was raised up. And this is telling you that they were in Christ. And you can't get away from black and white here. But most people try to get away from the black and white. And back again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. Now you got to remember what nigh means. Remember, like I said, what the guy said. He said nigh meant that you were like almost there at the step, but you weren't there yet. Well, right here, it says we were afar off and the Jews were nigh. The Jews had God and had hope and had Christ. And this shows you here the definition of nigh does not mean you're almost there. This Paul is saying nigh means you are there. You are. And look at what verse 18 says. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now what do you do with that? That's Jew and Gentile. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. And you see how we've been partaker of their spiritual things? We just got to let the words say what they say. Keep it in the context. Don't try to put that middle wall of partition back up there and say, well, we're all separate from Israel. Israel has a different justification. Israel got a different sanctification and a different vocation. We're to inherit the heaven. They inherit the earth. That's how you're writing the Bible with the truth. Well, you got to leave this out if that's the case. The idea is the gospel of God, according to justification, has always been by faith and faith alone. And that should be good news. And that should be good news to all. And that was preached unto Israel. And we have that also. The middle wall of partition is broken down. Now we also have faith preached to us. I mean, we're justified by faith without works, as Ephesians 2, 7, and 8 said. Just like they were. Their works only sanctified themselves as a kingdom of priests. That's all that it did. Now let's come back to Romans chapter 9. Well, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to introduce the next verses that we're going to be covering and pick it up next week. Romans 10, let's look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, there's that word nigh again. And this doesn't say the word is almost to thee. No. In thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is rich, is the Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we're going to cover that gist there, which is verses 8 through 14, through 13. And we're going to go over that oftentimes confusing verse that a lot of people like to use. A lot of people like to use this, and this is a gospel cliche that they use, and they misquote the Bible and think and tell you that you have to be justified and confess. And many, many millions of people believe that this is how a man is justified, by believing and confessing. And they think this is a requirement. So that's why it's necessity Next week, we're going to cover these verses here, but it's quite a bit to go into. It might even be a two-week study. I doubt it, but based upon all that we're covering right here, you should be pretty up to breast on what's said right here. So next week, that's what we're going to be doing. But with that, I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, that's going to be something that's going to be talked about a lot there. But I'm going to go to the first caller, 3366. You're in the queue.
Praise the Lord, doing Pastor Ron.
Hey, praise the Lord, sister. How you been?
Oh, great. Yourself. I've been trying to get in, but I ain't been able to get in. But it was a lesson on what you was teaching on last week. Also, it's a lot to teach you today. I got a lot of questions, but I ain't got the time to ask you all of them. But that question on this week, I wanted to ask you, what is the Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ?
The gospel of Christ, that's a very, very good question. Now, when you talk about the gospel of Christ, you hold that right there. Look at verse 1. Paul says, separate unto the gospel of God. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the gospel of Christ is he already knows these people are justified. He's getting ready to preach unto them something. He's getting ready to preach unto them, like he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, he's talking about the good news of Christ, justification. And you got to remember, when he talks about the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ, he also, you got to look at the context of it all the context of it too. And looking at that gospel of Christ, we also just went over some doctrine there where it talks about Jesus Christ and about what the righteousness of God is. And that righteousness of God is the gospel of Christ. And that's what we see here. And remember, you have to, that's why it's very important to look at it in the context. Because most people think, well, that's speaking about sanctification verses. But actually, it's talking about justification right there.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Romans calls in what the Lord saved me in 1996, and I ain't never been able to get a grace minister to tell me in Scripture now what they believe and how they feel, what is the gospel of Christ. I got different notions or different demeanors of what it is, and they don't be asking what Scriptures to tell me the gospel of Christ. And the last grace minister with Scriptures of be learned and stuff, that the gospel of Christ is the Romans 16:25, the preaching of the revelation of the mystery, which you find in Romans 16:25, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, Paul had our way that we get saved in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brother, I declare that Christ not far for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture.
Okay.
That was, you know, them. What they say, that's what the gospel of Christ is.
Well, no. That right there is Jesus. That's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay, so you have, even in Romans 16:25, Paul says to establish according to my gospel, that's a gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And my gospel, Paul's talking about, is talking about the gospel committed unto him. He's talking about, and then he's talking about the mystery secondarily. Now, you got to remember here, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he wants to give them some spiritual gift. He wants them to be established. He wants to preach the good news onto them, some doctrine onto them, to get them established. And that's also good news. But when you see the gospel of Christ, what that is the good news of Christ. That's, you got to see, that's why it says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live. That can't be talking about the mystery, because the mystery don't have anything to do with the Jews. This says to the Jew first. So this would be saying that Paul is giving the mystery to the Jews first, if this gospel of Christ here is the mystery. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying there, but.
So the mystery, okay, but the mystery, well, my question is that throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Malachi and through Genesis through the whole Bible, my question is throughout the whole Bible, all the apostles, the 12, Isaiah, all of it, Paul is the one, the only one. Some was hid in Christ. That's what the scripture said. Some was hid in Christ. Some was hid in Christ. I mean, in Christ until revealed to Paul. Some was hid. Nobody else knew about it. That's what scripture says. So what is that? Is that the mystery? Is that is the mystery? Is that the mystery that was kept secret since the world began in Rome? Is that our gospel? In other words, was that our gospel and Gentiles and how we get saved? That is found in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Which is related to Romans 16:25. I mean, it's simple and clear question. Is that what it is?
Well, the mystery which was kept, which was committed unto Paul only, the mystery concerns us today. That is the hidden gospel, hidden wisdom that concerns us as being a one new man, that we're going to inherit the heavenly places and God's going to reconcile the heavens back to us. He kept that secret, that he's going to reconcile it through Gentiles. But in order for him to do it, we had to become justified first to be utilized by him. So we had to be justified first by a preaching of the gospel. And I'm going to show you.
When you say we, is that Gentiles only, right?
Only Gentiles.
Right.
Concerning the mystery here. Now, what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes as in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. And Paul talks about that. He only wanted to know one thing among them, and that was Christ Jesus and him crucified. In other words, and that's in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul says, I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says Peter came and talked to them. Apollos talked to them. And the idea is that the only thing Paul gave to these Corinthians was justification. He didn't tell them about the mystery yet. The only thing he wanted to know, because they couldn't handle any meat doctrine, he had to give them only the gospel of justification, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what Peter gave them. That's what Apollos gave them. They only came in and said and taught them about justification right off the bat. Then Paul taught them about the mystery and about sanctification doctrine afterwards. But again, the mystery is only pertaining to me and you today, but that has nothing to do with the gospel, with the justification, the gospel of God being preached. King Agrippa, Paul told King Agrippa the justification. He didn't tell King Agrippa about the mystery. When Paul went in there to those Jews, he only gave them Jesus Christ. He didn't tell them about any mystery revealed unto him. But he got some people justified, and these were Jews. So my point is that the separation where you see That middle wall of partition is broken down between us. We are able to be justified. Before we wasn't. Israel was. And we have that. Also, we have the mystery given unto us.
But in that scripture, was remembering the time that you did this out in the flood. You had no hope. You did not reside in the world. We did not have no hope that God was born because you never did. God never had a contract with the Gentiles. We never was under the law. So the laws and commandments and contracts, you know, body are against the wall when he was on Calvary. I mean, the cross was never under the law. So therefore, I can't. When a preacher said that the literal wall of petition was broken down and was between us, but in order to say you were just out, the preacher said yourself, God said you were just out, but the preacher don't say you were just out. Yeah, the literal wall of petition was broken down. Now, we didn't want to have hope. They had hope to get saved. We did not have no hope. So how did it be?
And I'm going to show you where it says both Jew and Gentile at. It's right here.
You got to understand
right here in Ephesians 2:11, it says, wherefore remember that ye, in other words, who he's talking to, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Okay, now he goes and he talks about in verse 12 that we were strangers, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
At that time, people were out of Christ. Who was without Christ at that time? It was us.
At that, right, exactly.
At that time, he's talking about that time, Bible was the time period. At that time, he talking about Gentiles were without Christ. Jerusalem was without Christ. We were without Christ. We were gone.
We were without Christ, but the Jews had Christ. So what he's saying is, when he says this middle wall of partition is broken down between us, and he says, verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one. So who's the both? Jew and Gentile.
I got the scripture yet, but when you come on next week, I'm going to have a scripture for you for an act where Paul is talking about this in the act, and you can't build no doctrine on acts without, if you read it, my act is, it was Jesus, but it was due to talk that what he did, the teaching is about the apostles. So we can't lay our doctrine on the book of Acts because it's a transition book, and things can change it in the books of Acts. So we can't lay our justification on books. So Paul is doing a whole bunch of things. I may be in as much person as you in the word in it, and nothing like that, but I'm going to have a scripture next week so I can show you where it's at when you're talking about them too, because the ordinance and the commandments was against us. They wasn't against the Gentiles, the Jews. But I have to show you in scripture. I don't have to go by my mouth. I'm going to show you in scripture next week to where somewhere at where that's when them Gentiles, they had to be in that synagogue at that time to hear when Paul was in that synagogue. He was preaching the Son of God, and he was preaching the Son of God. They had to be saved, but we don't preach that today. But that's what they're talking about, that middle wall of partition is broken down between us. Talking about the Jews who was, that's how the scripture saying 2:11, we was called that. But I have to have a scripture. I mean, I have a scripture next week and everything. And then show you what they're talking about in Acts. That's what they're talking about.
So you're saying that in Ephesians 2:11, the scripture is saying that the Gentiles, that the Jews were called the uncircumcision.
No, see, I got to get the scripture in front of me. And it's in the book of Pastor Ron, you know that thing and stuff. And I'm going to have it next week and show you in scripture to where that's when it's talking about that mental wall was pretending because I can't say it upside my head. But them it's the ordinance and the commandments and something. Them was what was getting, it was necessary for them. I can't say it the way I said it. I'm going to share it for you next week, if you don't mind.
Okay. Okay, no problem. No problem, because the Gentiles, they were, the Gentiles and the Jews, the middle wall petition was broken down in Acts chapter 9. It was broken down in Acts chapter 9, not Acts chapter 12 or 13 or 16 or 17. That middle wall petition was broken.
You said Acts, that's when Paul got saved on his way to the back of the heart when he got saved. But then if you read on out the book at the end of Acts 28:28, when it said that the salvation was sent to the Gentiles, Acts 28:28, and the Jews departed. So if you said it was broken down in 9, and then Acts 28:28 said the salvation was sent to the Jews, to the Gentiles, they were believing and they departed, the Jews departed. How can it be broken down in Acts 9 and then it was sent at the end of 28:28?
Because Paul declared that in Acts 13, he said, we're going to the Gentiles. Paul said in Acts 19, we're going to the Gentiles. The Holy Ghost said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. All through Acts, Paul was sent, and he said, oh, okay, you don't want to have it? I'm going to the Gentiles. But you got to understand something. Cornelius in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 10, he could not be justified without the kingdom being established. The only way a Gentile can be saved is if that kingdom had came in. You got to keep that in mind. No Gentile, if that's the case, no Gentiles ever got saved until Acts 28, if that's the case. Because the kingdom wasn't set up, so how can those Gentiles be saved unless the kingdom come in, if the middle wall petition was not broken down?
Scripture said it wasn't broken down. Time was set. I'm talking about Ephesians. When the middle wall petition was down, they're talking about Jews and Gentiles, and they become one body. I mean, then that became, they part of the church, the body of Christ then. The Jews are. Is that the case?
What's talking about is unsaved Jew and unsaved Gentile was what can be both saved on common ground, on the same common ground, what Paul said. But also, he's saying they're all part of the household of God. The justified Jew and the justified Gentile, they're all of the same household, as he said in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. That you're on the same common ground. You're both in his house as Jew and Gentile justified. But we'll go over that. I'll make sure I'll go over Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll go over there in Acts, and I believe I know which verse you're talking about, but I'll go over there and I'll... We'll go over that next week, too.
Okay, Pastor Ron. I appreciate it. I appreciate the teaching. Right. And there's no grace minister ain't never be able to explain that they have different views about that. And I do know from your teaching, teaching more clarification in the scriptures, I know about the justification statement. It's always been my faith. It's always will be my faith. You can never work with it. I'm talking about our vocational and our saint, what we give, because I know God is God. He can do what he want to do. But why the separation? And they up there and we down here. I know it's the sanctification and all that. And if they can get saved, saved the way we just say, I know it's all about faith and all that, but the vocational, why would he separate it and we in the heavenlies and they down here on the earth?
Yeah.
I know the justification.
Because God created both realms. And he wants his holiness and justice established in both realms. And that's why we're going to be in heavenly places. Israel's going to be here on the earth. and we're both going to be instituting the justice of God from both places.
Right, right. Same Lord and same God. I know that. Know that part. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
But that ain't the part of the church body of Christ. But anyway, we'll get back next Thursday. I'm sorry about using the bus. But I mean, I just never can't get a clarification on under the grace of minister about that topic.
Okay.
So I thought maybe I ask you.
Well, I appreciate
since you're on the
topic
of Israel and us. Thank you, Pastor Ron.
Thank you, Sister Teresa. I appreciate you. And definitely next week we will go over the same subject here.
Okay. Thank you. You have a justified
right.
rest of the week.
All right. You too. Talk to you later. Thank you. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And I'm going to thank everyone for